Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are studying together and we're thinking together from the Epistle to the Hebrews. This book, as I have mentioned many times before, is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. And we need the doctrinal books, books like John and Romans and Ephesians and Hebrews. We need these heavy doctrinal books. Some people think they're too heavy to understand and study. No, they're not too heavy. If you take them in a very simple way, the Holy Spirit, as you read and meditate on them, any Christian, in fact, can be the ones I'm speaking to, but as you read and meditate on them, these books can help establish in your hearts the foundations for your faith. They will show you very clearly who is Jesus, what has he done, what is the importance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and so forth. Because there are many false teachers in the world, I have mentioned these many times, and I've warned against these many times with you. There are many false teachers in the world, and they're seeking to lead you astray. They're instruments of Satan, in other words. They have their own books. They have their own approaches. They may pick out certain verses of Scripture from the Bible out of their context, and just pick them out and then say, well, this is our teaching. And of course, this is not the real meaning of those verses even, because they've taken them out of their context, the surrounding verses. And so these false teachers are everywhere, these instruments of Satan. And you have to guard yourselves, and one way you guard yourselves is by being people of the Word, yourselves reading the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to limit you to just these four books, but I'm saying if you want to grow in the Christian faith, first of all, know the foundations of your faith, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Now, let me go back just for a moment. It is possible that there are some listening from time to time who have never really trusted the Lord as their Savior. They have made some decision. Maybe they raised their hand in a meeting, or they answered a few questions that somebody asked them. But in their hearts, they have never truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And their lives show this. There's been no change in their lives after their profession of faith. And the reason is because they may profess to be saved, but they don't possess salvation by coming to the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Now, I don't want to make this difficult. I don't want to make it difficult at all. But it's very important that there be a heart decision in everyone, even if it's a child. That child must understand the basic truths of the gospel, must know how to understand these basic truths. A child can understand what sin is. A child can understand how Jesus loves her or him very much and wants to save them and take away their sin. So a child can make this decision, provided they've been well taught and so forth. And so whoever it is, whether it's a child or whether it's an older person, it is still a simple decision, but it's a very important decision and one that everyone must make. And if you've never made this decision, if you've never truly been saved, then I invite you to, just by your radio, or when you're by yourself after this program, just bow your heart before God and confess your sins before him, and then ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sin. That is salvation, where the Lord Jesus saves you from your sin, and you're saved eternally. The promise of the Lord Jesus, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them or take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, a wonderful promise from the Lord. Now, we've been thinking through this book of Hebrews. Let's come to the book of Hebrews now, and let's continue our study. We've been thinking through this book, and we gave it the title, the book that is the title, The Perfect Answer to All Our Needs, Christ, The Perfect Answer to All Our Needs. And after the introduction, we studied several of the beginning sections of the book. First of all, Christ is perfect in his nature, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He is perfect in the rest he makes possible, the heavenly rest, the heavenly place he makes possible for us as our dwelling place for eternity. And this is chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. He's perfect in his eternal priesthood, and I mentioned before that this study will be going on clear through chapter 10. We're going to be referring again and again to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Then he's perfect also in the way he warns us and protects us against apostasy. And I want to emphasize this again and again with you. This passage from chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20 is a picture of people who come very near, but who never really go through the door of salvation. In other words, this is turning away from the truth. Now, these people have been touched by heavenly things. They've been touched by the ministry, the convicting ministry, the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit to their lives. They've been touched by other things. There's a list of things, as you come down into chapter 6, that these people have been touched by. They've come so near, and yet they have never really entered in. And this is a danger that people face, the danger of coming near without ever really entering in. And I would urge you, if you have come near and you're not really sure of your salvation, sure whether or not you've entered in, make this simple decision for the Lord. I won't go into this with you again, but there's a danger here. And then the next thing, chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, he is also the perfect fulfillment of the type that Melchizedek was in the Old Testament. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. He was not a Levitical priest. He was a priest of the Most High God who was given tithes by Abraham, and Abraham himself recognized him as a priest of the Most High God long before the time of Levi, long before Levi would be born and before Aaron would be born of the follower of the line of Levi. So he's perfect as a fulfillment of the Melchizedek type. And now we've been studying from chapter 8, verse 1 to 10:39. He is perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. And we took a number of things from this, and I don't want to go through this with you again. But we talked about his perfect ministry portrayed. We talked about the necessity and the basis for the setting aside of the old covenant in favor of the new covenant. And in our last lesson, we began to talk about the new covenant's perfect sanctuary and blood offering. In other words, we talked about how in the old covenant, we were talking about this from chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. And we were talking about how under the old covenant, millions and millions of sacrifices were offered. And none of these sacrifices could take away sin. They were merely a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so the old sacrifices and the Old Testament worship, the old covenant, had its limitations. It was very important. Let's understand this very clearly. We're not simply saying that the law was not important. No, the law was very important because the law prepared them, first of all, by revealing their sinful nature. They realized, no matter how blameless they might feel, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verses 4 to 6, or Philippians 3, rather, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul said that under the law, he considered himself blameless. No matter how blameless he might be, they were still hopeless, lost sinners. This is revealed again in Romans chapter 3, verse 17, Romans chapter 2, let me put it that way, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 8, where the Jews thought that they were sinless because they perfectly, they believed, followed the law. The Pharisees were especially numbered among these. These were strict keepers of the law, very strict keepers of the law. But under God, they were still hopeless, lost sinners. This is revealed in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. We have before concluded, he says, they are all under sin. The worst of them, chapter 118 to 32, the self-righteous Gentile, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, the most strict Jew, if we can put it that way, the strictest Jew, from chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 8, they are all under sin. They are all lost in sin. And so, none of these things could make perfect in the Old Testament. They simply were a picture of the one who would come and sacrifice himself and who would bring them righteousness as they would come by faith to him. As they would have true righteousness before God, as they would come by faith to him. So, in verses 11 to 14, we're going to be looking at the heavenly tabernacle with the perfect and adequate blood sacrifice of Christ. But let me take a few moments with you. And I want to compare the Old Testament and the New Testament sacrifice, the millions and millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament sacrifice of Christ himself, the one great sacrifice of the Lord. Now, sacrifices under the law had these characteristics. First of all, they were just reminders of sin, reminders of our need before God. This is very important to understand, that these sacrifices simply indicated we need a Savior. We need forgiveness of sin. They did not take away sins, but they were reminders. And then these sacrifices were repeated constantly. It seems like, as you study the Old Testament, at every feast there was some kind of a sacrifice that had to be made. Millions and millions and millions of sacrifices were made. Sometimes they were birds, sometimes they were animals, but millions of sacrifices had to be made. And if they weren't made, then they were disobeying God under the law. And then, of course, the sacrifices were anticipation of something to come, the wonderful thing to come. Now, these Old Testament people, in the time of Moses, in the time of David, in the time of Elijah, you can go through the Old Testament, they did not yet see the fulfillment of the promise of God concerning the one who would someday come and be the perfect sacrifice from sin, when the law would pass away. But nevertheless, by faith, they looked forward to that time. Chapter 11 of this book of Hebrews is going to talk about people of faith from the very beginning to the very end of the Old Testament, people of faith who looked forward. Now, we would wish, as we study the Old Testament, that all of the Jewish people, all of the nation of Israel, would have such faith. Unfortunately, they did not. Even in the northern kingdom, there were still 7,000 who had not bowed their heads and bowed their hearts to Baals, to the worship of idols. But most of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel, after the time of Solomon, most of the people had bowed their hearts to false teachers. They had no faith at all in the coming Messiah. Only a few out of those hundreds of thousands of people in the northern kingdom, only a few, 7,000, had not bowed their hearts and were still by faith looking forward. And then, of course, you see that the Old Testament sacrifice, the principles of the law, were just shadows only. They were just a figure of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blood sacrifices, in other words. Being blood sacrifices, they were like a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And even the principles of the law was like a picture of what grace would someday be. The grace and the mercy of God poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ, that someday they would not just be under hundreds and hundreds of regulations, but someday they would be under grace, and they would have the indwelling Holy Spirit to indwell them and to help them live the victorious Christian life. And then the sacrifices under the law were also the sacrifices of the blood of animals. Now, these animals were to be carefully chosen, carefully picked out from their flocks, but even still, they were imperfect sacrifices. Even the most perfect of these animals being offered with no visible blemish of any kind was not itself a sacrifice that could take away sins. It was the blood of animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This would be in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And then, of course, this was an involuntary offering by animals. In other words, the animals had no choice in this matter. They just involuntarily submitted themselves as animals to their masters, and the masters would offer them as sacrifices. The animals themselves did not willingly offer themselves. And of course, the Old Testament sacrifices brought no righteousness before God. At that time, there was no righteousness before God. It was only as they had faith in the coming Savior that they would have righteousness before God. Now, the sacrifice of Christ is contrasted with the Old Testament sacrifices. First of all, he is the removal of all sin and all need. There is no sin that the Lord Jesus cannot remove. Some people say, well, I'm a criminal. A person may be in a prison listening to this program. You may say, I'm hopeless. Why could God save me? Why should God save me? Or how could God save me? Let's put it that way. No, the Lord Jesus can save the worst and the best. All of them are lost sinners in the sight of God. And no matter what your sin might be, if you confess it to God and you come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, He's a removal of all sin. And then He meets every need in our lives. I don't want to go into that now. We'll be going into that later. But He meets every need in our lives, every possible need. And then, of course, His sacrifice was not repeated. It was offered once for all time. He once went to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In other words, He is the divine Son of God. He had the power and the authority and the ability to die once for our sins. And then, of course, His sacrifice is a fulfillment of everything. It fulfills everything in the Old Testament law, in the Old Covenant, in other words. Everything is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And so He fulfills everything. And then the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is the substance of the real. In other words, it's not just a picture, but now it's a substance of the real. It's the real sacrifice, and it's a real finish to the problem of the sins of mankind. In other words, if mankind will turn to the Lord Jesus, they can have the perfect salvation which He offers, the perfect righteousness before God which He offers. And then rather than being the blood of animals, it was the blood of Christ Himself. People will say, even though they put the sword into His side and all of His blood absolutely poured out, how could one sacrifice be sufficient? Because it was a sacrifice of the divine Son of God Himself, offered as a Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And rather than being an involuntary sacrifice by the animals, it was the voluntary sacrifice of Christ. We see this in a number of passages. We're going to see this in Galatians, where it speaks of Christ leaving eternity and leaving His eternal place in glory and coming down to do the will of God. We see this again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. In fact, 5 to 8, where the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory to come down, but it was a voluntary thing on His part. He was willing to come and die on the cross for our sins. There could be salvation in no other way. He could not offer Himself in heaven. That would not be a sufficient sacrifice. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus came down and lived and then suffered and died for our sins. How wonderful this truth is. He suffered and died. He didn't simply die on the cross, but before that He was beaten and spit upon and treated badly in every way, insulted and in every way opposed by those who hated Him. But it was voluntary on the part of the Lord Jesus. When Pilate tried to question Him, He remained silent. He wouldn't answer the questions of Pilate. And when Pilate tried to question Him, and so the Lord Jesus Himself offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins. And we're thankful to God for this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And finally, His sacrifice brought true righteousness before God, which the Old Testament sacrifices could not bring, which the law could not bring. The law was merely a picture of the coming of Christ Himself, and from Him would come true righteousness before God, forgiveness of sins and true righteousness before God. Now, I need to stop this particular lesson, but it's my prayer that if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, that in your own hearts you will trust Him as your Savior from sin and find His true salvation. In other words, do not delay. Do not turn away from the truth that you know, but rather come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Savior from sin. He's the only Savior of the world. And put aside everything else that you've been depending upon and come to Jesus alone. May the Lord help you if you're not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, may He help you to go on. The Lord bless you, each one.